Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we praise you for this opportunity. We thank you for the great grace of God that is on us. We can do nothing without your great grace. We pray that everything that is said and done will be in the spirit of love, the spirit of compassion, that, Lord, that you will help us to win our world. And Father, I thank you that the way that you do that is through winning us first, changing us so we change the world. And I pray that the words that are spoken tonight will be strength, encouragement, life, love, liberty, freedom, peace, every good thing that comes from above. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you go here, and I appreciate everybody that does and everybody that listens, sometimes what we're saying and what we'll even be saying tonight is can seem to be hard sayings, but I believe it's in Ecclesiastes or it's in Proverbs. It says the blueness of a womb cleanses away sin. And what it's talking about is that, in essence, if you put it in a spiritual essence, is that the inward stripes that the Lord applies to us, though they may be an ouch at the time, they serve to our betterment. And if we know how much he loves us, even when he corrects us, and I think that you would concur because you're here and you're listening, that I would rather go to a place or go to a church where not that I was condemned, but that I was preached to the truth, so that when every one of those stripes, not the things that people talk about, the cruelty that they blame God with is depression, fear, anxiety, sickness, and all those kinds of things, but the weightiness of the Holy Spirit's conviction in our hearts. And I would, God, please always give me that. Give me that. A couple of announcements. Sunday night, we're not broadcasting on Sunday night, but this Sunday night we will. We're going to record it, and we're also going to broadcast it because we're going to have a confession time that is our, usually we call it calling in the lost, but we want everybody that wants to view it, and we're going to use it as a template to just for anybody that wants to have a confession over their city, their town, their state, their nation, whatever. And we're going to do a little bit of teaching, and then Miss Gay Plamondon is going to come and share with us. And that'll probably be the whole service. The next week afterwards, we're going to have a fellowship. And that doesn't just mean anybody that normally comes on Sunday night. Everybody can come, okay? Because we're going to be really nice. We're going to love everybody. Hallelujah. So we want you to come and be a part of that. And that will be the last Sunday night service for about 2 months during our holiday season. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I know I just prayed, but I just feel like praying again. Father, we're just coming into a very powerful and special season. And I'm not talking about Thanksgiving, Christmas. Those are wonderful times. But I'm talking about more of everything that we've already received and the escalation of that, coming into a place like we've never known before. I thank you, Father, that you truly are dealing with all of us, anyone that has ears to hear, eyes to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying to us, getting us ready, truly getting us ready for the greatest outpouring that the world has ever seen. Not like since the book of Acts, that will also include all of that foundation, but will even go to a superseding that, Lord, as your glory covers the earth like never before, this gospel will be preached to all men. Then shall the end come. And Father, I praise you for all those that are listening tonight, and watching tonight, and those that will be watching in the days ahead through YouTube. We are just asking you to speak to all of our hearts. Take us to the next level. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts to go to that place. Get us ready. Get us ready, Daddy. Get us ready, Abba. We thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Thank you, Lord. Tonight, we're going to continue on with Onward Christian Soldiers. I got to salute the front row here. And why wouldn't we? When will this be over? I'm not quite sure. The year's almost over, so maybe we'll make it to the end of the year. All right, let's go. Let's go. Amen. So this is lesson 22, I think. 22, 23, 22, I think. 22, training at a higher level. I used to never give titles, and I'm not stuck on titles, but it gives us something to wrap our minds around and help us. So this is lesson 22, and it's training at a higher level. Jesus set the bar. He set the bar. He set the standard of everything, righteousness, power, everything that the kingdom of God is supposed to be. And Brother Gary Carpenter has been saying in this last year, he's been talking about that what we're seeing in our churches and what's going on out there and what's going on in our sister churches is that the Lord is raising the bar. He's raising the bar, but his desire is he's wanting to get us back to where the bar is really supposed to be at. Yes, sir. And the standard that Jesus set. Yes, sir. From the very beginning. Now, we're not there yet, but we're going to those places where we've never been before. And there's kind of a strain. It's kind of a strain. It's kind of a strain on all of us, but it's a good kind of a strain. It's taking us to places that we've never been before. So the bar was set by Jesus, and the bar is being raised, and it's being raised through revelation, our collaboration together and saying, we can do this. We can go to this level of standing. I wrote this down as the Lord gave it to me. It says, it may be said that what we are hearing at this time, and I'm talking about this era of time, hearing at this time is radical and hard to be digested. The truth is that the revelation, truth, and standards of righteousness are not radical or hard sayings at all. They are the simple standards of the kingdom of God. The truth is that the church has so drifted off the foundation in the past 2,000 years that it makes it hard to the hearer, what's being heard now. In other words, the church has gotten so far off kilter that once it does hear the standards of truth, it's like, this is hard. Or once it begins to hear revelation knowledge like was left from the beginning, it's like, this is hard stuff. No, here's the deal. We've said this before, and I believe that you agree. You're here. This isn't radical. Oh, it might be radical to some of the standard church, but the standard of righteousness that we're preaching and teaching and the revelation knowledge, it's not radical stuff. It's simple standard kingdom stuff. That's all it is. It just is radical to a lot of the modern day church. What is radical is standard operation in the kingdom. What is legalism, what sounds like legalism, is simple kingdom of God righteousness and holiness. We're in a generation where everybody kind of, you know, and I'll tell you some of my happy points in this church is the millennials, and everybody, really. But I'm just so happy that we're not just a middle-aged church or an older church. We're a young church, and we stay young. And you guys are you know, bringing up everything. And so, but the generation of today is that it's just the lifestyles. Once anybody stands up in the church and says, thou shalt not fornicate, to the generation that's out there now, it's like throwing, even to Christians, it's like throwing a cup of cold water in their face. It's like, what? What legalistic rock did you crawl out of from under? That's just simple standard. Simple standard stuff. What is considered extreme faith is the simple standard procedure of the kingdom of God. So we go here, Sometimes it seems like we're lacking in numbers. I appreciate everybody that's out there. It might seem like, wow, we're just really got to lock arms here because we're a radical bunch. Yes and no. Again, underscore, highlight, put an asterisk beside it. This isn't radical. This is norm. It's just that it's radical to the hearers that don't hear truth on a normal basis. Actually, I love what Gary said, or heard him say, I don't, this is not verbatim, but he said, the Lord said to him years ago, there'll come a day where you will just really wonder in amazement that you ever thought it was so hard to receive the outpouring. It'll be just second nature. It's such, and you'll look back out of revival and out of miracles and say, why did we make it so hard? But we're here now, and so we can see what we couldn't see then. We've been there for the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, so you got to turn there again. It's kind of our jumping off scripture. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is where we're getting some hardcore training and some hardcore, you know, going to a higher level of training and discipline. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love to hear these amens up front here. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now let me just stop right there. I'll read the rest of it in just a moment. When Paul said this to Timothy, there's no need for us to go back through all the history that I've presented over the last few weeks. But he says, Timothy, get other men to present, and this would include women as well, for us who understand the wholeness of the epistles, no male or female in Christ. But he's saying, take this, what I've given to you, commit it to faithful men who will teach others also. And that wasn't the fivefold. He's not talking about teachers of the fivefold. He's just talking about people in the church who receive the doctrine and propagate it to other people who will be faithful to carry the message. That's it. That's the simplicity of it. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with, and we fish that word out, civilian affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a good soldier, or to be a soldier. And if any man will strive for the masteries, that's the crown of the Olympic Games, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labored must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all this, or all these things. And he was saying, Timothy, you need to meditate on this. And as I said, these teachers were not the fivefold. And the reason why I say that is this, is that's you. That's me. I'm fivefold, but if I was sitting out there, that would be me. And we're all part of this in this sense of the word. Here he says that it should be committed to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In verse 2, these are, as I said, not fivefold, but these are to be teaching. And here's the thing. Here's the most amazing part. These are supposed to be not only word teachers, but do teachers. Like, the best way to teach is not say it, but to do it. Okay? So that's what he's perpetuating. That's what he's saying. Okay, this is what goes on. This is what, if you can produce mini me's, if you can be, listen, he is the prototype. He is the, capital, the prototype. You are his prototypes in the earth and in the church. In other words, you are supposed to produce other yous. You are. And you're supposed to do it not only in word, but an example. Now just think about this. We've said this before. And this sounds like one of those hard sayings, but it's the truth. What if, don't answer this, What, and to yourself only, what if everybody in the church was another you? What would church attendance look like? What would church giving look like? And I'm not talking about your ability to write big checks. I'm talking about your generosity. Where's your heart? If your heart's like, man, I really love that exhortation Pastor gave. Praise God for the people in the church that can give. praise God for the givers. Shovel that one over. What if everybody that was, I'm not trying to lay a heavy revy on you. I'm just saying, he's saying, take what you are and make another one of you. What would everybody look like if they were in the soundness of doctrine, righteousness? Those are some deep thoughts. But that's what we're supposed to, that's the reality of that scripture right there. Hallelujah. Duplicate. You're supposed to duplicate you. I thought it was Jesus. It is Jesus in you. You're supposed to duplicate. So, all these things. What would everybody's prayer life look like? What would everybody's righteous walk look like? Nobody has to answer. That's just what it is. It is what it is. All this is raising the bar to say, look, if we're gonna go there, it don't take a lot of us. It just takes some of us to go there and hold that place, and go to that place where Jesus has put it at. We're none of us have arrived, but we're fighting for it like crazy. Raising the bar means going to a higher level of training. And for the last, since we're talking about training and soldiers here, let me put it in this mentality. One of the most popular ways of training nowadays is cross training. Some of you, a lot of you know what that is. Mavis has been involved in that. She does some of the, what are they called? What kind of runs are those? The mud runs. They also call them, Spartans. Yeah. Then there's all kind. I mean, like, there's competition nowadays, and everybody trains. And really, it's some of the best ways to train, because you're not doing just the old way was just lift weights or to do this. Or cross training does everything. It does aerobics. It does, you know, agility drills. It does weightlifting. Everything. That is really, if you look at it from that perspective, our cross training is all the inroads that we've been taught. It really is. It's the praying in tongues. It's the deliberateness of taking your Bible and putting it in you. So it is the worship. It is the confession. It is the, can we say it, the fasting limb. Oh, Jesus. That's the one where you get real serious. You're a real cross trainer. All right. Hallelujah. So it's vitally important. This is what Paul said. Why don't you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 9, because I want you to see these things in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Verse 24 says this, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receives the prize," or receiveth the prize. "So run that you may obtain." So he's talking about raising the bar. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate." Everybody say temperate. Temperate. He's temperate in all things. Man, that's amazing. "Now they do it," Paul says, "to obtain a corruptible crown." In other words, it's just something that, you know, it's just a crown in this life, but it passes away. "But we, after an incorruptible." In other words, what we're going to receive stands forever. Hallelujah. "I therefore," he said, "personally, I so run, not with uncertainty," not as uncertainty, "so fight I." So now he puts himself as a boxer or a professional fighter in that sense. not one that just beats the air. In other words, what he says, my training in the Spirit has a true effect on what I've been called to do. In other words, it's not wasted time. It's true God-given time to what I'm doing. He says, I keep under my body, and I mentioned this Sunday, and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway means destitute. It means one that is actually totally separated from God. And we said this Sunday, honest, honest to the Lord, I do not live in a dreadful fear like, man, I might go to hell one day. I live in a consciousness that I live in a body that if I let it go, Paul said this, after I've preached to others, you'd say, well, Paul, you've preached, you're the foremost, probably the foremost apostle, written all the word. Paul says, no, look, this is what I see of myself. I see that if I don't keep my body under subjection, now your body can live, you can live a holy life, and you don't have to look, you don't have to walk around like I'm a wicked person. You can through the cross training cleanse it down to where it loves people. It's not perverted. It's a real nice body to live in. But at the same time, if you let it go, I don't care if you've done 50, 40 fasts. I don't know if that's enough time in a lifetime to do. It will grow because it has, in its microscopic, I mean, if you could just crank a microscope down, the cellular, the spiritual kind of cellular of the just like if you looked into your spirit, those chromosomes, now I'm just making this up just to give, those chromosomes in your born again spirit, those little swimmers running around in there, they're, one of them's, oh, I see a chromosome of righteousness, one of peace, one of love, one of sound mind. But you look at the flesh, no matter what, how dead you ever get it, it has those little swimmers of death in it and of sin in it. So in other words, if you just back off of crucifying it and say, well, you know, for the next 6 months, I'm going to take it easy. Not going to pray, not going to go to church, not going to do anything. You can become a wild man again, a wild woman, and go back even further than you were when you started. Hallelujah. Paul says, I'll keep my body lest I become a castaway. That word temperate, this helps us as far as an understanding. I am not going to try to pronounce this word. It is 1467 in the Greek. And what it means, temperate, it's just basically what you know it to be in the English. It means to be, to exercise self-restraint. And he said, and in the Greek it has self-restraint in diet and in chastity. It contains, to contain or to be temperate. It comes from another root word, 1468. It means strong in a thing, self-controlled, in appetite, temperate. Paul says here, those that are training for the higher level are temperate in all things. Now, here's the illustration, and you guys, this is you would understand this. Professional athletes, the best professional athletes and the best soldiers are that. They watch their diet. This message isn't about diet. They watch their sleep. They watch everything they put in their mouth. Their training is so vitally important to them. They're temperate in all things. I'm looking here at my friend Carl, his girlfriend, Des Bryant. She was down here a couple months ago, I think, something. We had, Candy and I had her and Carl and Homer and Rosie over to the house. Well, she is, she's a professional athlete. She has a Nike contract in her field of track and field, and she's one of the top, she competes with the top runners in the world. Her specialty is what, the 200 meter or something? 200 and 100. So she's one of the, she's really one of the fastest ladies on the planet, if you put it in that perspective. She's got a, that's how she makes her money right now. She's got It's a window, because everybody knows the older you get, you know, but this is her window, and she's got a contract with Nike, and she's one of the fastest young ladies in the world. So that's pretty amazing. Well, we had them over, and because she was visiting Carl, and I cooked hamburgers, and she ate. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, I can't eat a hamburger. But the amazing part, and she didn't do it for show, it's just who she is. I noticed she cut her hamburger in half, okay? And she only ate half of her hamburger. And, yeah. Desiree, if you're watching that, who said that, Alex? Alex said, I'd die. Well, I didn't eat a half a hamburger. Neither did Homer. Neither did Carl. He ate about three. I know you did. And she wasn't doing that to put on a show. She's a professional right now. And she wasn't even trying to bring any attention. When you're at a level, you do everything that's necessary. Because I know this by reading and stuff, even a half a pound at that level, when you're racing the best in the world, a half a pound can keep you back from winning the prize. And that's how temperate, that's how self-restraining you have to be. Now, here's the thing. Paul said this, if we want to go to, basically with what we were just read, now this is kind of tough, but we might as well know the facts. No, these are truths. If we want to go to that next level, I'm not talking about the physical aspects of this, we're going to have to give it more than we've ever given in these last days to go to where we've never been before, a higher level of training. Amen. And there's those out there that are willing to do this. Willing to give our life. That doesn't mean you give up your family. Doesn't mean you give up but I'm telling you, God is asking some things of everybody in this room, if you were honest, God's asking you to do some things that you still haven't yielded yet to Him. I'm going to leave that between you and the Lord. Whether that's a little more time you should be spending, a fast He's asked you to go on, some devotional things He's asking you to do, it. Every single one of us, come on now, let's be real. Hallelujah. We got to go. We got to raise the bar. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The best soldiers and athletes train at a higher level. They train with extreme temperance. Elite soldiers and athletes choose. Now, this is the part. Now, we're going to make a little transition here, but it's all still part of everything that the Lord's teaching us here. Elite soldiers and athletes choose to associate with other elites. And I'm not, when we're talking about elites, we're not talking about the rich and famous here. This church is, we're not all about rich and famous and elites and all that stuff. You know, if you come here and you got $10 billion, you're going to be treated like everybody else. You're not, I mean, if you want to sit on the front row, you can, but I'm not putting you there, okay? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to be bought, okay? Elite soldiers and athletes choose to associate with other elites, not the rich and famous, as I said. They encourage their fellow athletes or soldiers to walk in a full standard of what they are, okay? And so what we're doing with each other is encouraging us, come on, come on. Miss Gay had it's the most favorite vision of mine, and we put it on our front page. It's the vision she had years ago of us going up the mountain towards revival. I think we need to hear it at least once a year together corporately. But it was like she was going up and she was, come on, come on, we can do this. It was encouragement. And then there were some people that were falling back, and it was like she had a temptation to go back and get them, and the Lord said, come on, let me have them, but you got to keep going. You got to keep going. The elites, those of us that are wanting to raise this bar and keep going higher and higher and higher, because that's the bar up there. That's revival. That's where He left. We're somewhere down here, not demeaning the rest. A big millions of born-again believers are going to make heaven. And some of them, I hope. I got fingers crossed on some of them. But the church is the church at large is down there, and we're raising the bar and we're striving for something we've never had before. But to get there, we're going to have to be more temperate than we've ever had, and we've got to be obedient. The simple things that he's asking you to do, he's not asking you to cross an ocean and feed the hungry children in Nigeria or wherever. He's asking you to simply do the things that he's asking you to do in your prayer closet, in your devotional times, and whatever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll make a bold statement, but it's not so bold here, but yet it is, and it may be for some that are listening a bold statement. This has everything to do with what I just said concerning the elites. They're going someplace, they associate with other elites, and they help everybody in that group that is wanting to aspire to go higher with what they do and what they say. Let me pick on the millennials, okay, because they're some of my favorite people. Okay, everybody is. If a millennial couple in this church that we knew or that started coming here, if they started, male and female, I'll make it that reasonably natural. If they started sleeping together and the rest of the millennials knew about it and it was kind of a hush, and then if they started occasionally sleeping together, the rest of everybody else, including their best friends, now they get a shot of like saying, hey guys, you know this is wrong, but do you know that we as a church are not supposed to fellowship with them at all? Now, I had some amens, but do you notice how quiet it normally gets when you say that? You notice why? One, because it's a sobering subject. Two, the body of Christ at large never hears that. Well, Pastor, I love you, but when you start talking like that, I just think you get a little legalistic. Okay, let's see if I'm legalistic, okay? Because everybody out there, you need to follow along. Because those are, well, Pastor, listen, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings if you do that. And like I said, you can tell them, hey, sweet, listen. Now, I'm not talking about that somebody that made a mistake. Said, you know, Lord, forgive me. We did that. We're wrong. We may have did it a couple times. We're wrong. But once they start in a habit and let's say a live-in couple. They come in here and they're living together. And they get saved. Well, man, then they got a problem. They go home and they're like, you know, the new nature is going to tell them, well, you know what? If they'll come to me, listen, we usually go 4-6 sessions in counseling. I'll do a one-time counseling. I'll get them married, okay? But the night that he goes home, he's got to sleep on the couch. And if they got 10 children, he's got to sleep on the couch. That's just the way it is. Hallelujah. Praise God. The world, you know, a lot of the church doesn't ever even hear this. Okay, let's look at this. As I said, it's sobering. What does the word say? 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. We've read this before, but you guys out there need to hear it. We all need to hear it again and again. 1 Corinthians 5, I said. 9, did I say 9? 1 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 5, and it's verse 9 through 11. Excuse me, thanks for being patient. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, means before, even before the first Corinthian church, or first letter to the Corinthians, there was another, they call it the lost epistle, but Paul wrote here and refers to it. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. In other words, let me clarify. I'm not talking about your non-Christian associates. he said, I'm not talking about them, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, meaning those that are not Christians, or with the covetous, extorters, and adulterers. For then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, the whole planet is filled with, we're in this world, but not of this world. So he's making a distinction here. He's not talking about non-Christians or sinners, as we would refer to them, but he's talking about those inside the church. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. Does that mean don't fellowship with him? Now, this is not, Pastor, being cruel. I didn't write this. I only work here. Paul said, if they come in the church and they sit there and they're sleeping around and they say, I love Jesus, and you find out about it, I mean, you can have your shot with them and say, hey, bro, look, man, you can't, sister, you see this? I mean, I love you. We're supposed to, I love you. But if they persist and they say, no, we're going to come to church and Jesus is going to accept us just like we are, and we're not doing it that often. We're just doing it once a month. Now you're justifying it, and you're giving some kind of time limit. Like, we're not doing it every weekend. We're just doing it once a month. You're in a habitual role of sin. At that point in time, the millennials, everybody, is not supposed to fellowship with them. In other words, you can't go over to their house. You can't go out to eat with them. You can be nice when they say, why are you being cruel? No, I'm just obeying the word of God. We're trying to go to another level. Why does he do that? Because what he's saying is this. Earlier in that chapter, that same chapter, which we didn't go into, that whole issue of a man having his father's wife, which it's usually understood that was his stepmother. I always think of it as probably this young guy. His dad marries a younger woman, and he doesn't look like she's probably closer to his age, and things happen, okay? And then the whole church, and then pastor doesn't address it. And before long, the whole church is like, it's okay. Listen, if you let stuff go and don't address it, people will start thinking it's okay. And after they think it's okay, then everybody will start. He said in that same chapter, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. In other words, it'll start and it'll get like gangrene. It'll be a cancer that'll eat through the church. Because if pastor never said nothing about it, they're ushers. They're teaching Sunday school or else, they've been over to pastor's house recently. Pastor went out, they bought pastor a steak and they're doing good. What's the difference? Must be okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Hallelujah. Amen. This is us training. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't want to be cruel to nobody. We're not after being cruel. Paul, actually, what that does is it says to them, this is the essence. Listen, if I do this with you, like if I fellowship with you, you will think this is okay. And eventually, you'll go to hell if you don't stop. And if I can, this is like me condoning it. If I go and fellowship with you, if I eat a hamburger with you when I know and you're not saying I'm going to quit, you're just saying it is what it is and we're enjoying each other and God loves us and I speak in tongues, well, the time's going to come, you're going to stop speaking in tongues and you're going to go to hell. And I don't want to condone you, or I don't want to add to the direction you're going. Amen. Hallelujah. And as I said, this is not someone that has just made a mistake or maybe a few mistakes and said, God, man, you know, I'm wrong. This is wrong. I'm going to stop. And they truly do. And a lot of times, okay, here's another thing too. A lot of you, and even people listening, you have family members that they're messing around in the world, and they're fornicating, and they're committing adultery. That's not even talking about them. As long as they know they're not right with the Lord. Paul said, you can sit down and eat with people that know that, but if a man says, I'm right with God, and me and Jesus are doing good, and I'm going to church, then you got a problem. Then I said, no, we can't do this. But a lot of you got children, you got aunts and uncles and fathers and dads, or fathers and mothers, and they're not serving God, and they know they're not serving God. You can have Thanksgiving dinner with them, and you can go out for, you know, a meal with them. Now, if they're sinners, you can't ever get to be real close friends with them, but you can occasionally have fellowship with them. Hallelujah. How far has the church slipped? It's slipped a long ways, really, because this isn't even taught in most churches. Actually, it's not uncommon for couples to live together for 20 years and belong to a local church, and if one of them happens to pass away, it's automatically accepted that they went to heaven because they were part of the operation of the church. Now, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? And listen, I'm not anybody's judge. I won't say, okay, that person went, because I don't know if in the closing hours of their life they may have got it right. So I'm not the one that's going to say, oh, yeah, they're definitely. But listen, what does the Word say? Word says this. Actually, let's turn there in your Bibles or your iPads or your phones. 1 Corinthians 6. Just because somebody goes to a church and just because they've been cohabitating for 20 years. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. This is just across the board. There's no sinner fornicators and Christian fornicators. It's just fornicators. Neither fornicators, adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves or covetousness people or covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners. None of these, he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know what inherit means? It means they don't go. They don't make it. Galatians, he said it again in Galatians 5:19. Turn there, if you would, quickly. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatries, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like. In other words, this may not be an exhaustive list, but just like anything that would be like this, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Is that plain enough? That's pretty plain, isn't it? What does inherit mean? It means receive. In other words, they're not going to receive. And again, all of this is not somebody that made a mistake and repented. This is habitual in their life. But here's where you got to watch out for too. Pastor, I wrote this down just as a quote as the Lord gave it to me. Pastor, they may have lived together that way, but in their hearts, they were something different. Because this is one of the things that people love to say. God looks at the heart of man. And I know where they get it. 1 Samuel 16, you don't have to turn there. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, but on the nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He's talking about Saul. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And people will use that, and it's way overrated, not according to truth, according to the way that people misconstrue it. Now again, yeah, don't judge me. Pat, listen. Yeah, they live together, but they're not adulterers or fornicators. In their hearts, they really love Jesus. And if they die, God knows their hearts. Wait a minute. We just read in two places, in Corinthians and Galatians, that the people that do those things on a habitual level, do you think living together 5 years doing it is habitual? How do you say in their hearts they didn't really mean it? In their hearts they're not that way. Again, Pastor, you're being leaked. I'm just telling you what, I just work here. I'm just reading it off black and white. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. Why don't you turn there, 2 Corinthians 5, because you're going to have to help me, because I might misread this, and I don't want to misread anything. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1. I'll just start from there because it's hard to interrupt at any point here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, external in the heavens, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but rather clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his spirit, of the Spirit. Therefore we always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now everybody watch and make sure I read everything correctly. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you know there is a judgment seat? We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his spirit according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Did I read it right? It says this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done. Boy, when they say it's based on the heart, it's just based on the heart. You don't know what's in a person's heart. Bottom line, in the end, yes, he's the one that makes the. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not just judging you based on what was in your heart. He's judging you based on what you did with your body. Is that what it says? It's according to what went on in your body, how you ruled your flesh. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're going to another. There's the level. There's the bar. Glory be to God. Well, I know a lot of people went to heaven. They went to heaven, Pastor, and they lived together forever. Okay, I'm just telling you what the Word says. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Maybe they did go to heaven because maybe they, at the end, said, Lord, this was always wrong. Forgive me. Okay, maybe they did. Is it any wonder why the church, listen, I think this helps. Some of this helps because a lot of times we wonder, why hasn't the church had revival? And I think sometimes we think, maybe not in an antagonistic way, but just in a certain way, like, God, why haven't you done it yet? Why haven't, I mean, and it's almost like, I know I could if I didn't watch it. I could almost blame God, like, but I know in here and here, it's not his fault. But it's like, if a lot of people are wanting it to happen and you want it to happen, why hasn't it happened? Hasn't happened yet? But listen, the bar's up there, but relevant to the whole church, and talking about training and elites training together and focusing what is truth and saying, look, to that one that's fornicating, we're not wanting you to go to hell. We're not preaching this so you're going to go to hell. We're telling you, if we're ever going to go together as a church, all this stuff that is church discipline, like us not fellowshipping with you, that's for your benefit. And it's also for our benefit. Because if we start looking into that and thinking any different, we'll never get to that bar. Here, I read this the other day, and I said this to all of you, and I heard Gary say it, and then I read it after he said it, and then I heard him say it again. This is a statistic, and how they, I mean, it's through a study, 68%, and then Gary, I heard him say it again, and I read this myself, and he didn't even give a periodical of where he got it from, but I read it in another place, and then Gary upped it by 12 points, and he said 68 to 80, they have found of Christian men are addicted to pornography. That got quiet. That's just a sobering 68% to 80%. That means six. Now, I'm not trying to, listen, we're going to keep a good conscience towards each other. But the thing of it is, do you know what that means? That means 6 to 8 out of every 10 men are messing in the church. I hope not in this church, but are having some addiction with pornography. Is that sobering or what? 6 to 8 out of 10 men in the local church. And here's the thing. If it's 68%, that would have to include married men. It would have to. It would just have to. Now, I wrote this in, like, somebody asking me, Pastor, or saying this, Pastor, at least, again, let me remind you, why am I even saying, why hasn't the church had revival as of yet? Okay? Still got that frame of thought? Why, we're answering a question. If 68 to 80% of men and Christian men, and a big majority of those are married men, are looking at pornography on a regular basis, and I wrote this, Pastor, at least I don't commit adultery. I have never once committed adultery on my wife. What does Jesus say? Well, let's go back to the Word. I'll read this to you. Matthew 5:27 says this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay? Jesus said that. Not Bronc Flint. Not me. Jesus said that. Now, I'll give some kind of wiggle room here in a certain sense. It's not wiggle room. It's just a thought is not adultery. Even an emotion that might come, but you immediately have to reel it in. You have to reel it in. But there's no way possible that a man looks at pornography and does not lust. Well, I look at it and don't lust. Well, you're an idiot. you're crazy. You're a bed bug. There's no way that a man looks at pornography and does not lust after the person they are viewing. The married man that is addicted to pornography is committing adultery against his wife, possibly several times a month. And if a man's addicted to pornography, I understand they'll look several times a day. He is committing adultery with women that he doesn't even know their names. Well, Pastor, I was into porn, but I never committed adultery on my wife. Not one time. No, not one time. You've probably committed adultery hundreds of times against your wife with all kinds of women, and you didn't even know their names, according to the truth that Jesus. Now, there's a way out. It's through what we teach here. It's through that bar. It's not justifying it, but there's a way out. Hallelujah. Are you glad? And there's no clause in Jesus' statement concerning single men. That just because adultery is usually thought of as concerning a husband and wife marital. Single men committing adultery is under the clause of, there was no clause like if a married man looks at a woman, or it just was if a man looks at a woman. So if a man looks at a woman to say, I want her, and I would do things with her if I could, whether he's single or married, he's committing adultery, because that comes under the clause of fornication. Does everybody understand that? There is coming a great wave of first, and listen, I know this is coming, a great wave of 1 John 1:9, which if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. I believe that this revival is not only a wave of power and glory, but it's a wave of cleansing to the church. There has been a direct assault against the blood of Jesus to the church. The enemy has tried to remove the power and the purpose of the blood to the church by the radical grace message. The same blood that was instrumental in your new creation is the same blood that keeps you pure from sin and its effects to wash us when we do sin. Listen, if I can encourage all of you, go to the blood as much as you need it. 1 John 1:9. Don't use it and say, I'm just going to use it as a spare tire, and I'm going to I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do it again. I can't wait to go do it again, but I'm going to use. But you, when you do, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Man, get under that blood as much as you have to. Glory be to God. Amen. Exercising grace. I want to make some comments on this real quickly. Exercising his grace, as you've heard me say before, sometimes is, because grace even to me has been a misnomer in the past. I've misread grace, mispronounced grace in my early days. We all go through a progression. But I understand this, that grace sometimes is sweating bullets. It really is. In other words, there is a fallacy that says if it's hard, because the grace message says if it's hard to accomplish, you're not walking in the grace of God. In other words, if it's a real strain on you, the grace of God doesn't do that. The grace of God is not an emotion. It's not a feel-good. It's not a whim. A whim is something that comes and goes. The grace of God is a rock-hard strength that endures any test, trial, and temptation of the flesh until it's passed. It'll get you through. But sometimes you're like, okay, I know if I do that, it's going to be a sin. I know if I look, it's going to be, I'm just going to go pray in tongues. The want to may be right there, and you may be sweating bullets. Or you want to call them up and cuss them out. You might be sweating bullets. You think, okay, I feel it, so evidently it's already sin to me. No, it's not sin until you act on it. And it might be you go to bed just, and you might wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I want to call them and cuss them. I want to call, or I want to go look at that. It's just a website away. It's just a, you know, grace is not the strength to not feel bad when you do sin. Grace is the strength not to sin. And sometimes, listen, this is what we need to understand. Grace cannot work absent from your agreement and collaboration. In other words, you've got to be agreeing with grace. In the end, when it's all said and done, you maybe thought like, I'm the one that put the elbow grease in this and got past this. No, it was the grace of God. It was His strength. But it must have your collaboration. Grace cannot work absent from your consent or will. Even in our salvation, the grace that came empowered our will, but it did not override it. In other words, you could have, whenever you got saved, you could have listened to it and then said no. And sometimes people do for years, and then finally they just, for whatever reason, that's the mystery. I don't know when that clicks, but it's still your will. And as I said here, I used to mistake grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. I thought that mortification was some kind of total eclipse. You know what an eclipse is? An eclipse of my will by the Holy Spirit. Just as He would just complete, as if He would just completely black out any kind of pull on the flesh. See, this is where a lot of times we think, well, if I'm free and if there's grace, I won't even feel this anymore. That's a lie in itself. Because you're always in you can get to a place where it doesn't torment you. But even then, 10 years later, the thought of that person, the anger, or that, listen, porno, the reason why you get the men get addicted is the release, a part of it is the release of certain feel-good hormones. And they get addicted to it, just like a drug. And those things can come back, but at the same time, even though it's there, the Holy Spirit, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He's not the one that commandeers. You know what a commandeer is? It's one that just takes over. The Holy Spirit never just takes over. Somebody said, well, He just took over. He never just takes over. He will, if the whole burden weighs 200 pounds, He'll carry 175 pounds of it. You got to carry 25, or He'll carry 195 pounds. You've got to be invested. He does not commandeer. He does not overtake. And a lot of times people think, when the grace hits me, I still got the desire. I feel the desire. So the Holy Spirit, they use their bond as an excuse to continue on. Because they say, well, the grace hasn't really hit me yet. The grace is always there. It's this, the Holy Spirit, He is the helper. We can't make too much of Him in the sense that He's God. I love Him so much, He's God. Third member of the Godhead. I honor Him, I love Him so much. But we have overestimated what He does, because He is the helper. He's not the one, He's not the overtaker. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. And if you understand that, then it makes a lot of sense. We have training at higher levels. There's two types of training. There's the maintenance. All of you that are, we got several of you here that have worked out. There's the maintenance level, where if you do the same thing, you just maintain. To go to a higher level, you've got to do stuff that you've never done before. Okay? I'm going to brag on myself at the pretense of teaching, okay? Okay, I'm teaching right now, so I got to do this, okay? But really, I will go to a place. I will share something that's relevant. A number of years ago, I think it was, I had to check the trophy. 2003, I was in a bench press contest here in Immokalee. And I came over in 1997, So I was 37 then. I was born in 60, so it's easy to figure out my age for all of you that might be wondering. 57 now. I was 43 then, okay? I had lifted weights. I still train 6 days a week, not the heavy stuff I used to. But I had always loved to work out. In high school, I went to a small, real small Christian school. And nobody ever showed me how to lift weights or anything, but I was strong because my dad worked me out real hard from carrying blocks. He was a block layer, and so when even 12, 13 years old, I was always carrying blocks and all that stuff. So in that little Christian school, they had a weightlifting contest, and they had a district meet of all these Christian schools. Well, I won the district, okay? And then we had a state competition, and we went over to the East Coast, and remember, we all went over there to the East Coast Convention, and all these schools from all over the state came in there. Well, I didn't know anything. Some people showed me a little bit about, and there was a three competition. It was a bench press, a deadlift, and the squats. Well, I placed second in the state. Well, a bigger, huskier, really big black boy beat me out on that. I actually beat him, I think, on the bench press, but I knew nothing, and I didn't even know how to deadlift. I didn't know how to cross up my arms, so I was just doing it flat, and I kept spilling it out, and I didn't know what was going on. So, but anyway, so I had always lifted, and so in, what year was it I said? 2003, they had I'd been here for a number, six years from 97. So they had a bench press contest, and I had been working out with a guy that Julio and I know, and maybe a few more know, maybe. The guy's name's Joey, and he was the trainer down there. Kathy knows Joey, and so he and I had worked out for years. Well, I had kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and so they had this bench press contest, and so I'm 43, and by that time, really, even at 43, because I read a lot about sports medicine and stuff at different times, and max out on a man's strength is about 28. That's his highest level of testosterone. And testosterone, you got two levels of testosterone. Wow, we're going into biology. You've got a committed testosterone, and then you've got a free testosterone. Well, the free testosterone is what makes a man strong, and so that peaks out about 28. After that, it goes downhill kind of radically. The only things that you can do is exercise and eat right, you know, to try to keep it up. Well, in 2003, we had this bench press contest, and I'd been working out with Joey, and I had got pretty strong. I could put 225 on there and do it 25 to 30 times. That's pretty good. Okay. And I could go in there, not in competition, and put, they call them caddies. I could put eight caddies on there, which was 405, and I could press 405. Well, there was a few other guys in there that were, and I knew that they were what we call juicing, okay? There was three guys that worked out together, and then there was Joey and I that worked out. Well, Joey is a heavy lifter, but he was kind of training me, and then these other three guys, and then there was one other guy that I knew for years, and he used steroids too, but man, he probably was the strongest of all of us. Well, the day that we had the competition was probably the most proudest day of my life, because my dad was there, my granddad was there, my wife was there, I don't know if the girls made it or not, the girls were there, and it was so neat because I'm the oldest guy in there, and those other guys are probably, I'm probably 10 years, 15 years, they're senior, and they're probably right around that peak of their, you know, when you're strongest. Well, so we go in there, and there's a lot of people in there, and they're all, and one of the things I learned through competition, now I knew all those guys were 400 pound plus, and some of them way up in the fours, and I was above four, but not where they were at, but I learned something that day, and a guy that was also had talked to me before, because I didn't use steroids, and he said, Pastor, based on what you're able to do, he said, because he had been in several competitions, he said, if you'd use steroids, he said, you'd be a 500 pound bencher, and so, because I was just doing it natural. So, but I knew some of these other guys, and I'm thinking, man, I know these guys are using steroids and stuff. And so there were several guys in there, and there was a lot of high school boys, and they're all watching. And so the deal is, what I did learn is this: competition is totally different than when you're relaxed. Competition, when there's like a whole room full of people and you're in competition with other guys, your adrenaline kicks in, and your adrenaline actually can become a tremendous enemy. Now, I was over a 400-pound bencher. Those other guys were well up into the fours, way up into the fours, and none of us hit what we normally did that day. But the amazing part was, I went in there, and I had peace. I had peace, and I had something inside of me saying, the day belongs to you. It really does. And one of those guys that was part of that, there's guys, I know I'm taking a long time to explain this, but I hope you get some interest out of it. Everybody has a spotter. They call them spotters. And spotters are guys that stand there, and they will help you with your lift. I only let certain people spot me. And I mean, spotters are like caddies for a golf guy. I mean, you got to trust your spotter, and he's got to come up just like you like it. And I never, ever wanted a spotter to have his hands on the bar. Now, though, I'd been around some of those other guys, and I've seen guys like put, you know, 500 pounds on there, and their spotter, I know, is helping them. And they don't want to tell the guy. See, I know what. I can tell you this, because I have been one, a weightlifter. Weightlifters are some of the biggest liars on the planet, okay? Biggest liars. And so a guy can help another guy. Oh, did you help me? No, I didn't help you. But I always was a guy like, once you lift it off for me, don't touch it. In fact, I didn't want no hands around me. I wanted them to get back. Well, these guys I knew had been benching way up. Well, the one guy walks in that morning, and because he had two guys that were kind of like, you know how pacers are, pacers in a race. They're not the premier guy running, but they pace that guy until he can really come. So they were pacers. They were like close to 400-pound benchers, but they weren't where the rest of us was at. And there were several guys like that day. And Joey was one of them, and there were several others. And those three guys, well, the one guy walked up to me, and he told me right to start with. And I was just there, you know, I'm just getting ready, and my family's coming in. And he goes, if I'm feeling good today, I got this. I'm the champion. I said, okay. And his boys, the guys that had been training with him, they came up. One of them came up to me and said, "Man, this guy is he's ready for this. He's over the top." And I'm like, okay, whatever. Well, the rounds go around, and the way it is it's like you get three chances, and it's also a mental game too, because you get a warm up, and everybody gets to warm up. And then you get your three lifts. And the thing of it is you've got to figure out is you can't ever go down. So if you lift something to start with that is more than you could lift, and you strain and you can't get it, you can't say, "I want 50 pounds less." You can't ever back out of it. So you may have scratched on your first one and then wore yourself out, and you may come out of a zero. You have no bench at all. So you have to figure out, okay, what's going to be a good lift for me? And you don't want to lift too much so that you wear yourself out for the next two lifts, because you want to kind of stair step it up, but you want some kind of base that you is a good lift, that if that's all you can ever do, that's going to stand for you in that competition. Well, that's hard to figure out. So we all had, and you know, we all started out, and I don't know what it started out at. It just, you know, maybe 300 pounds or something, or 275, 315, or whatever. And there was a lot of guys, and they started dropping out. Well, then it came down to just three of us, okay? And we all had our lifts. Well, long story short, those guys that were supposed to be like close to 500-pound lifters or whatever, and I knew one of them, I'd seen him before. I mean, I was like, you know, unless God's with me on this, I'm not going to. When it all went around, and I did my last a lift, and I think there was one guy behind me that he was trying to, there was just three of us, and it had went from 20 guys down or whatever down to three of us, and I did my lift, and he tried to match me. He couldn't make it, and Joey steps up, and he goes, "Pastor is the champion. Pastor has won the bench." And the place erupts. Yeah, you know, it's like, oh, hallelujah, praise God, you know. And I think part of it's like I'm the older guy in the bunch and stuff, and that was really cool. And even the guy that had told me, "I'm going to beat you today," he come up to me, and he told me, "Pastor, man, that was really great. It was really cool." So pressure also in those kind of situations will, you know, you've got to have in peace. Here's my point. When I was training for that, I learned this, and this is our point to close on tonight. You can't ever get to another level doing what you've always done. You have to do things that you'd never done before. One of my favorite ways to have gotten stronger when I knew that I was going to be in a competition was something that all of us guys that have lifted before, we call them negatives. And you'll take your spotter, and you usually need some other guys. And if you can bench 300 pounds, you put 400 pounds on there. Or if you can bench 400 pounds, you put 450 or 475, something you cannot do. And one of the reasons why you can't do it is because you've never felt it before. And your body has something called muscle memory. And muscle memory only remembers what it's done before in the past. And you would actually you would actually have to, if you could do 400 pounds, you'd have to put like 450, 475, something dangerous. I mean, something that could kill you, except that you'd have those three guys there, and you feel it. And you slowly, it's a negative, you slowly feel it as you bring it all the way down, and you're feeling pressure like you've never felt before. You're feeling that 500 pounds like never before. And then those all three of those guys help you push it back up. And if you can do another one, you slowly let it down, and your whole body is feeling something and experiencing some kind of negative that it's never felt before. Here's the deal. Here's the spiritual part of all this. For us to get to the next level, we've got to do things that we've never done before. We've got to take this to the next level. We can't be complacent. We've got to say, God, what are you saying in my life? What is it that is the negative? What is it that takes me out of my comfort zone? What is it that I've been saying that doesn't really matter? It's that extra 15, 20, 30 minutes that the Lord is saying, I need from you, or I want you, I'm asking you to get in that book, or I'm asking you to do a three-day fast, or I'm asking you to do this. What is it that takes us past? See, you as a weightlifter, I'm just back on that same, I could have went in there and done the same things over and over that I had been doing for 6 months. That would have never got me to the next level. I actually had to start doing stuff that was like, I can't do this. And I couldn't do it. And there was no way for me. But when I felt it and those guys helped me push it back up, my body was saying, this is something I've never done before. And it got me to the next level. Amen. Do I understand that? Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this great grace and for the place that we're going to in your spirit. Lord, take us to that place like we've never been before. Let us train at a higher level. Let us feel and know your spirit as he is asking more of us than we've ever had before. We bless and we commit your people to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, and God bless you out there. We love you. Amen.